Tonight, are you guys ready for round three? Round one and two are under the belt. This one, and I thought today this was fitting. I did a message on communion 1 year ago, almost to the day. Communion is one of the ones that I put on the list as far as the things that I think really need to be brought out into this. And again, it's probably going to be 12 weeks. It really is, because there's so many things that God is opening up in my heart that are needed to be touched on in a way that just doesn't seem like it's really being grasped out there. Or there's so many things that are being done in a way that biblically, I mean, it's okay, but it's not 100%, right? There's a whole bunch of those moments that I really want to bring out. I want to bring out, I want to talk about them, I want to bring them front and center so everybody can look at it and go, yeah, so this is what it says and this is kind of what everybody does. Why? Right? Because I wholeheartedly believe as we go through these 10 or 12 weeks, my wholehearted goal is to break down a lot of the barriers and walls and wrong perceptions or wrong teachings or wrong undertones or a lot of the things that are out there so we can bring freedom. I'm telling you, I'm so passionate about what God is doing in and around our lives that I want the first church, you know, the church that Acts talked about, I want to live that. I don't want to just go through a Christian motion and hoping for the best, but just living my life selfishly or not really experiencing what they experienced. If it was for them, there's no amen on the back of the book of Acts, and we're to continue, why aren't we doing it? That's what this next 10 to 12 weeks is all about. How do we get back to that? And I don't believe it's very difficult. I just believe it is a mind shift or a mindset that people have that we've just got to kind of go back on. So as we go through this, hopefully you'll see how this, how communion even ties to last week a lot. It really does. So I'm hoping that over the next 10 to 12 weeks, every one builds on the other. And through the end of it, you can see a theme of what we're doing wrong and why we're living a powerless Christian life. Again, there's moments out there. There's good stuff that's happening out there. There's great churches. There's great men and women of God. But again, why isn't the power in Acts just resonating from each and every one of us? That's where I want to go. I either want to go there or I don't want to go, right? That's where my passion level is at. All right, so communion. And again, you don't have to answer this as I go through some of these, but just kind of think about some of this stuff as I mention it. So communion. I'm not really sure that most people that have even participated in communion really know what communion really is. As I go through this, think about what your perception is of communion now and what it is by the time we get through this. And ideally, what I'm trying to do is really, because we're starting to get a lot of people that are listening to the podcast from all over the place, so I'm really trying to dial these things in to 35 minutes, and then we can take that and put it out there. Everything else that we do afterwards or talking or whatever, that's up to you guys, right? That's the purpose of that. So that's going really well. So again, let me give you the definition of communion, or if you study the Greek word communion as referenced in the Bible, in the multiple places that communion is, and there's only a few of them, it's translated, it really means fellowship, joint participation, community, the share which one has in anything or something that's common to all. That's what communion is. The Greek word is fellowship. In my mind, when I think of communion, I think of cheese and crackers or wine and, you know what I mean? Your mind automatically goes to something other than what it really is because we have this man-made just kind of deal. But it really means, I mean, it's so close that one of the words that it can be translated is intercourse. It's such a close oneness and fellowship that it's communion, man. So there's a lot in this. So where I want to do is I want to pull out a couple verses in John and kind of set the stage for where I'm going with this. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And I know this might be elementary to some of you, but hear me out. Help me get this thing to the full. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Can't get too confused on that, right? John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 6:27, do not labor, this is Jesus, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. 6:41, the bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. So these passages pulled from John, if you just go through John and you meditate on these things, it paints such a perfect picture of God's love for his people. I mean, that he literally came down from heaven in human form to personally execute his plan of redemption, to free man from the bondage of sin and death. It's like the greatest love story man could ever know within those few verses of John. It's just, to me, it's just an amazing love story from the beginning to the end. And I just highlighted some of the key verses that we can go back to understand what this thing is all about. So in the story of this, and maybe you guys are like me, I think most of you are, because I don't think I'm that whacked out, you know. I think most of you are like me. And what I mean by that is when you're talking about, you know, the fall, most people want to blame Adam and Eve, right? I mean, why'd they have to do that? Why did she take a bite of that apple? Why did he follow? You know, you just kind of want to put the blame. Like, if you were there, you'd have done something different. You probably wouldn't have, right? But you see where I'm saying. A lot of people kind of take that and distance themselves from that and said, well, I mean, they did it. I'm reading the story. They did it. I didn't do it. They did it, right? And you kind of put some ownership on them, not on you, right? So again, a little bit of the blame game happens there. But in that, I'll go one step further with that. Honestly, based on what God has given to me, I think we should be thanking them for falling short in the garden. Can you hang with me for a minute? I think we should thank them for falling short. Is that a big statement? With my thinking for the longest time, and I'll circle back around to that, for sure I will. But honestly, we should be thanking them. Not putting anything on them, but thanking them. And I'll tell you why, because God gave me some revelation on this. But again, if you're like me, but the thoughts that I had for the longest time were, listen, read the Bible. I mean, there's so much in the Bible that talks about God knows everything. 1 John 3:20 says God knows everything. You don't even have to read into that one. You know, Matthew 6:8 says your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Or as David put it, you know when I sit, you know when I stand. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. So I'm giving you some moments that God knows the end from the beginning, right? He's God. To the point, and this always, you know, if I think too much on it, especially with my wife, when she does her hair on the, you know, in the, see the brush? There's hair in that sucker. I don't know what happens, but where it talks about God knows or has the number of hairs on your head counted, I go, not my wife, right? Or is he recounting every time? You know, my mind just goes, I don't know where I'm going with that, but I mean, you got to understand. It's that magnitude. I don't care how many times she brushes her hair, he still knows how many hairs are on her head. No matter how many she loses, it don't make a difference. That's how awesome God is. I mean, so we've got to bring some things into perspective here. It is amazing, right? Not only the love story, but everything that he has. But with that, knowing that, and when I first got into that, well, if he knows everything, then why did he put the stupid tree in the garden? Have you ever thought of that? Well, he knew we were going to fail. Why did he put the tree in the stinking garden? He knew the lady was going to mess up. Yeah, but yeah. So you can start thinking about all kinds of things, but for the longest time, I struggled with that. My God, why put the whole of creation through this freaking snotball mess we're going through? Just pluck the tree out, throw it in the water like you said we could do, and be done with it, right? So I struggled with that for the longest time. So maybe I am a little twisted then. She goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I never thought that day in my life. To me, I did. I struggled with it. Man, why not just save everybody the agony of defeat? I did. I struggled with that for the longest time. And I'll tell you what. You mentioned it, right? Free will. Free will is the reason. You know, God's got enough angels standing at attention, at his beck and call, praising him all the time. We were created in his likeness and image to be relational creatures. to have fellowship with him. If the tree wasn't there, man would not have had the ability to have free will. That's the only thing that he could mess up on, and he messed up on that one little task. So the tree was there for a purpose. We failed. But again, it was for the free will aspect. If the free will wasn't there, he would have just had puppets again. He would have just had angels, and that's not what he wanted. God wants our heart. He wants our relationship. He wants our love. He wants our fellowship. So he gave us the ability to make our own decisions, and we failed. Okay? So here's what God told me, and this is where I thank God Eve took the bait. I'm not kidding you. When I think about it, inside, I thank God that Eve took the bait. Because what he showed me, I was angrily meditating on this. Angrily. I can get mad. I don't all the time. Just in talking with him, I mean, I'm like, I get so aggravated at the craziness of this world that sometimes, I'll tell you what, I go to God a little PO'd. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it, so I might as well just tell him, right? So don't hold back like, oh, I can't tell him that. He knows anyways. Just tell him what's on your heart, for crying out loud. So I'm a little passionate. I was angrily meditating on the reasons why all this chaos is happening. I really was. And I believe because of my open heart and sharing with him, why? God showed me that if Adam and Eve would have been able to resist, not fallen short, later down the line, anyone else that fell short would have been eternally lost without a shred of hope. Because Adam and Eve would have proven they didn't need a Savior. That broke me down for a minute. I want to thank Adam and Eve today, tomorrow, when I get there. We would not have had a shred of hope if we would have fell short had they made it. And he flooded me with that. I go, okay, I get it, man. I'm done. You know, I'm done trying to figure this thing out. I'm in. Last week we talked about the law. The same way that this was done, the law holds true the exact same way. All have sinned and fallen short, right? The law was put in place to heighten and bring awareness to sin, to get our hearts ready for the Savior, to show that we couldn't do it on our own, in our own rebellious, self-righteous way, right? The law was put in place so we knew we needed a Savior, to get people ready for that. It's the exact same thing, just from the garden till move later. It's the exact same principle. That's what he exposed to me. It's the exact same thing. It's all about getting people ready for a Savior. We're needed. And there's lots of scriptures that show you that. So also, not only with Adam and Eve, and with that understanding, instead of blaming God for the issues and brokenness of this world, he didn't cause it. We caused it, right? And how many people blame God? And I did for a while. Why is he allowing all this stuff to happen, right? I mean, if he is almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all this, all that, what's wrong with him for allowing this to happen, right? A lot of people have that in them. I haven't in a long time, but, you know, you can get that. But all kidding aside, we should be thanking him every single day of our life continually for putting the plan of redemption in place before the foundation of the world. Knowing, hey, I'm going to give you free will, and if you mess up, I already have a plan in place that I'm not going to lose you. That plan that he gave us gives you and me the option to just be able to believe and accept the finished work that he already did, take the full payment as paid in full, the penalty. We were freed from sin and death. How awesome is that? You know, we don't have to worry about every little step we take. Will we fail? Won't we fail? Will we fail? Won't we fail? Yeah, we'll fail. We proved it in the garden. We proved it in the law. We proved it in our daily lives today. The penalty for sin has been paid for as long as we believe and accept. There's big moments in that. Again, as we talked about last week, I truly believe we have to know who we are pre-Christ. Remember I talked about that? We've got to have some exposure to that. Because if we don't know who we are pre-Christ, how do we get our hearts softened or humbled to the place that we can just accept everything that he's done without putting a little bit of us in it? And all too often, people put themselves in it. A little extra, right? I'm going to do a little Jesus plus. Right? Yeah, not $1, Tom. There's not Jesus plus $1. It's Jesus. Right? So we've got to humble ourselves to the level of accepting full payment on our behalf, and rolling with it. Okay? So we're good so far with that from, you know, John 1:1 all the way through. He is the bread of life, the bread that was given for us in acceptance of that. All right. The act of communion, now that we're talking about, you know, back to communion, right? The bread and wine, the stories in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians. I mean, it lays out a story of this. Here's where I think a lot of things go sideways a little bit, and I want to make sure we pull these things out clearly so everybody knows what I'm talking about. So communion is vitally important to every believer for the simple fact that you're remembering what was done for you, right? That's what we're talking about. It's an act of remembrance. So what was done? And again, some of you guys know, but anyone that really doesn't know, I want to make sure we pull this full thing out as we go through this. You know, the first thing, it says his body was broken so we can be whole, right? So when we're talking about communion, we're talking about bread and his body, and we're talking about blood, his blood, and wine. In the Bible, it talks about wine. So his body was broken so ours can be whole. So there's some moments in here that, why aren't we whole then, right? This is where I start getting a little bit of Peter comes out of me from Acts. I'm starting to get a little fiery with why. I'm going to cut someone's ear off to get some attention or something. Well, you know, what do we got to do? We've got to be able to bring this full circle, right? You know, Isaiah 53:5 and 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes we were healed. Right? That's why we got those shirts. I don't have them with me tonight with a 39 on the back with the stripes all through them. You know, by his stripes we were healed. So why, as a body of believers, are a lot of Christians broken? Health problems, issues, right? That's a big question. You don't have to answer it, but you have to understand in that there has to be a problem if this is accurate. If by his stripes we were healed, past tense, then we should be made whole if we are doing our part, correct? Are we all on the same page? The Bible doesn't lie. If anyone's not on that accord, we can have a class on that tomorrow. It's true, whether you like it or not. People have been trying to discredit it and come out with holes in it for thousands of years. The whole story, I don't know about thousands, but it's pretty close now, right? Since it's all been documented and compiled. Long time people have been trying to break it up. And it can't be broken up. So number two, his body was broken for ours to behold. Number two, his blood was poured out for a once-for-all payment or redemption for our sin. Correct? These are the two things that we're talking about in communion. His body was broken so you can be whole. His sin was poured out so you have a full, a paid-in-full, stamped, signed, sealed, and delivered document that says you are free from sin. He took it. He dealt with it. You don't have to deal with it no more. Those are the two things we're talking about in there. And I'll give you some scripture reference for once for all. Romans 6:10. Hebrews 10:1 through 18. Those are good ones. And then 1 Peter 3:18. Each one of those in their own way clearly show you that his blood sacrifice was a one-time and done deal. There's no more sacrifice needed. There's no more sacrifice that can be done. It's over. All you got to do is accept it, live under it. So we're clear on body broken, blood was poured out. The three stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, you get a real good picture of communion directly from Jesus. How does it go? It's really, and this is where I want to make sure that we all understand, this part of it, the way Jesus laid it out, is very elementary. During dinner, took bread, broke it. I'm going to show you, this is very elementary. It takes a lot of good churches to mess this up, right? It really, really does. And I hear horror stories after horror stories. My church don't let me take communion. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of craziness out there, which I don't fully understand, but I just want to make sure I get this right. He took bread, broke it, gave it to the guys, and said, eat this. This is my body, which is given for you. Pretty easy, right? Okay, I can do that. He then took the cup. He passed it. Said, drink it. All of you, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. Doesn't get much easier than that, does it? He ends with, do this in remembrance of me. There's no conditions. Just pure, simple instructions on how to remember what he did for us. His body was broken so we can be whole. His blood was poured out so we didn't have to live with this penalties of sin haunting us for ever and a day. We didn't have to have the eternal doom and gloom, you know, on our shoulder. I mean, it's just the simplicity of it. You know, I wholeheartedly believe it wasn't until man perverted or messed up that simplicity or that truth where Paul had to come in and add overlays to it. And unfortunately, most of the time, when you hear about communion, you hear about 1 Corinthians, not Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? Most of the time, communion is taught out of 1 Corinthians. I get it for just a brief, fleeting moment. I really do. Why do I say that? Jesus was simple. Jesus was clear. It was hard to mess up. And I get it. People do some really dumb stuff. So then overlays have to happen. And you know how I understand an overlay? We're in the mortgage business. Or it doesn't matter what business, like insurance, or really mortgage business. Everyone has to know, well, what's the overlays? Right? Do we offer 30-year mortgages? Yes. Well, what's the overlays? What does it take to qualify for that 30-year mortgage? Well, you got to have this, and you got to have that, and you got to have this, and you got to have that, and this, in order to qualify for that 30-year mortgage now. But we do offer it. To me, it's a little like communion out of 1 Corinthians versus the simplicity of Jesus. The overlays now creep in. What do you have to do in order to take communion? Is anyone know where I'm coming from with this? There's a lot of that out there. There's overlays on it. It should have never meant to be so. Or Jesus would have said, hey, do this after you do these 9 things. Let's make sure you got everything in order first. He said, do this in remembrance of me. It should have been very simple. I want to clear the air and dispel some deception that's keeping many, many, many good folks from living strong, healthy, long lives. This is a passion to me. People are broken. The Bible says people are broken because they're doing it wrongfully, right? There's the opposite side of that too. So Paul said, when you eat or drink unworthily, you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That scares the daggone pajeepers out of people. Does it not? It scares people. Where does fear come from? The devil. Is there anything meant to scare you in the Bible? It's a good news message. It's not supposed to scare you. So the moment you hear a message on communion that's scary, it's not coming from the right source. I mean, let the elevator go to the top, people. It's not coming from the right source. The Bible's clear. God did not give us a spirit of fear. So the moment you get some fear out of this, and I get it. The Bible says a lot on fear. If our heart's right, we should have no fear, no nothing. We should jump into this thing full force, head over heels. Let's roll around in it, right? Because that's what he did. And I use that, you know, kind of like Peter. You know, when Jesus was going to wash your feet, he said, not so, Lord, not me. He said, then you have no part of me. My hands, my head, right? Put it all in. I mean, that's the way I'm looking at this with the communion. You know, let's not back off from it. Let's go all in. It's so vitally important that we understand this thing all in. You know, so the big question is, why did Paul have to add overlays? Let's talk about that first. What are the overlays and why did he have to add them? Christ was simple. Here, I'm going to break this. I'm going to give it to you. Eat it. Do this in remembrance of me. That's right? It's a very simple concept. So we have to study and understand, why did Paul add overlays? Same thing. Why did overlays get added in the mortgage business? Because somebody prior screwed something up, so we as the lender don't want to allow that to happen, so we put buffers in place, right, to allow less people to qualify so we don't get hurt again as a lender. That's where overlays come from. Paul put overlays in place for very specific reasons, and you can read it, but and I don't know why this doesn't come out all the time. You know, what was happening? I'll tell you what was happening. People were partying like it was 1999. Remember that song? They were coming together not in reverence, not in remembrance. They were coming together to eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he said. You come together to eat? Don't you have a house to eat in? You're drinking a bottle of wine. Don't you have a house to get drunk in? Go home and do that stuff. Come back when your heart's right. I mean, that's the big moment in what Paul was talking about. You're not coming here for anything other than to remember what was done for you. They were losing sight already on what was done for them. And that's why I think it's so vitally important that we know who we are, what happened, where we came from, who we are pre and post Christ. I think it's vitally important that we understand both. Because Paul was dealing with these issues very short period of time after everything took place. 2,000 years later, do you not think more deception and more problems and more things creep in? Yes. That's why I think it's vitally important to remember who we are pre-Christ. And we remember what happened, right? We remember the fallen state that we were in. We remember that if Adam and Eve didn't fall short, and we happen to fall short, we're eternally doomed with no hope, right? And the Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short. So we're all worthy of his complete separation, right? God is love. There's no sin. There's no hatred in him. Yet we have sin and hatred in us. The only thing that bridges that gap is Christ. Us being in Christ to be able to access him, to be able to access God, we have to have this. If we don't have this, we've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. No matter what you do, say, feel, you got nothing. So to be able to put yourself in a remembrance state continually, how awesome is that? And that's another huge moment in this that I think is totally overlooked and not done properly. I really, really don't. What else were these guys doing when they're coming together? Did they have some selfishness in them? Were they coming self-serving? He said, hey, you guys are coming together. You're not even waiting for other brothers to participate in this stuff. So the ones that he's scolding and saying, listen, you come in here, you know, drinking and eating unworthily, I mean, you're bringing damnation on yourself. You're in the wrong state of mind, people. So this is a warning to us, I think, today, definitely. He says we should examine ourselves, make sure that we have a clean heart. Are we coming here to get drunk and eat? Or are we coming here to really remember what it is that he did for us? What's the motive behind it? That's the big million-dollar question. If you can answer the question, listen, I know him. I know I've sinned and fallen short. I know I need that blood poured out for me. I know I need it. I want to remember what he did so I don't have to ever deal with this penalty of sin. I know what he did so I don't have to be a slave to sin. I now can move over and be a slave to righteousness. I can live for him. I don't have to live for the little devil, right? And that's what he did. He literally pulled us out of being sons of the devil and granted us sonship with him. That's a whole part of remembering what this thing really is. I mean, those guys weren't acting in love and respect and unity. I mean, they totally broke away and was doing their own deal. That's where that came in. So it's not a huge deal. I can say it from the bottom of my heart. It's not a huge deal. If there's something in your life, you know, that you missed the mark, you got some sin in your life, I mean, it's a good time to examine yourself and go, why in the world do I allow this to keep happening? Why? The Bible says because his blood was poured out, we're no longer a slave to sin. So if you're not a slave to sin and you're sinning anyways, it's because you want to. There is no easier way that I could say that, right? And a lot of people say, well, I don't want to. Yes, you do. Because the Bible's clear, or it lies, right? Whoever needs to have this talk with me tomorrow will be here. If it's true, and it says you are no longer a slave to sin, no longer does sin have dominion over your life. So if you continue to do it, you're doing it on your own accord. That's sometimes a tough moment because people like to make excuses after excuse after excuse and blame everything and everyone under the sun. It's your fault, mister, if you go on sinning anyways, right? So you have the power to just say no on anything at this point. And that's part of this good news message. Because of what he did, you have the power to say no to any and everything every day. Even if the devil's bothering you every minute of every day, you can just go, nope, 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 nope. Honestly, you can just say, nope, I ain't dealing with it. And then you need to look in the Bible to figure out how to just get him to go away because he doesn't have to stay there. So anyways, I'm kind of getting off the beaten path of that a little bit, but I mean, there's some cool moments in there. And again, like I said, not to take Paul's warnings lightly because they're there for a reason. All of Scripture was given for correction and reproof and instruction, you know, for man. So we're thoroughly equipped for every good work. We're complete. That's what it says. So we're complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we're ridden by sin or we're slave to sin or our body is broken, how can we be complete and how can we be thoroughly equipped? We can't. So this is important. And I believe communion bridges the gap, brings to remembrance. We've conquered both through him. So I guess with that, you know, when talking about examining yourself, and again, I mentioned, you know, examine yourself. It's a great time. If you're ever going to examine yourself, today's a good day. If you don't do it today, tomorrow morning, I definitely recommend it. Just in case you miss it, right? It's really good. I mean, it's really easy to do because you can be working, you can be driving down the street, you can be doing anything. You can examine yourself all day long. And it says those who examine themselves will not be judged. You bypass the whole process. So why don't we do it more? Why don't we self-examine and go, where am I at? What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Who am I? All these thought-provoking things you'd be asking and talking to yourself all the time. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? Who am I living for? And a lot of times you go, I don't even know. I'm just kind of living life. I'm just going down, I'm just flowing down this river, man. I don't even know what's happening. And when you really stop and you ask yourself those questions, you know, why am I doing this? Why do I act like this? What happened? And you can have excuses, and a lot of people do have excuses. Well, I've kind of determined in my mind, this is why I'm like this. That's what's gotten you there, right? But after you examine yourself, the way the Bible reads and the way it tells us, the moment you identify that, you can instantly go, I got it. Now I'm in him, so I don't have to deal with that no more. I don't care who did what to you. I don't care where you came from. I don't care how anything ever happened. You can instantly go, no longer. Going forward now, here's who I am in Christ. I no longer have to live by that stuff. So examine yourself. There's some cool moments in that. But in my heart, I don't believe you have to, before taking communion or participating in the remembrance of what he did, I don't think you got to have your life perfect or you'll never take communion. Right? I think you got to come at this thing with a right heart in remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. So if you're not doing this in remembrance of what he actually did for you, drop the cup. Just go, ah, wait. Get your heart right and come back. Go, the whole purpose of this is to remember what you did for me. Now I know who I am in you because you did this for me. This is what it's all about. Other than that, Jesus' words were simple. Eat this, buddy. Do this and remember some of me because it's going to help you. So what did Paul say, though? I want to kind of end on these couple of things because I feel this is important. Paul said, he continued in that, right? These guys were going haywire, man, just partying it up. They probably had the boombox playing, drinking the wine. It's the Lord's Supper, man. This is party time, right? They turned it into that. Clearly he said that. So Paul went on and he says, for this cause, because you're acting in this manner, many of you are weak and sickly. And several of you are dead. You didn't hear this message anymore. You're already gone because you've been acting a fool. That's what he said, right? So again, that's where I think people get so scared and intimidated. And I think the devil's using this as a way to get people away from communion because I don't want to be guilty of his body and blood. Are you kidding me? Right? That's chaos, man. That's insane. Does that make sense, though? With what we've got to do, it's an act of remembrance. Anything other than that, you're not doing it for remembrance of who you are in Christ. Don't do it. You know, I honestly can tell you, in a church setting, there's a lot of condemnation, guilt, issues bubbling everywhere, right? Because people will sit there and, all right, the cup's going to pass. Do I take it? Don't I take it? If I don't take it, people are going to think something's wrong with me. If I do take it, I might die, but I'm not really sure. I would rather die because I don't want them to think bad about me. And people just lose their minds. How terrible is that? How terrible is the best gift we were ever given has turned into something that people are worried about and not sure who's think. I mean, we're a wreck. And then, you know, there's some churches that go, no, can't do it. And I've heard stories just this week, people knowing that I'm gearing up for this going, I haven't been able to take communion. My church don't let me take communion. They know I'm broke, so I just got to stay broke. I mean, this is the healing process. And you got to stay broke? You better find another church. One that actually read the Bible completely. I'm here to be healed. I'm here to be set free, not put under any more bondage for crying out loud. All right, so take this next step. So Paul warned us about the bad side of it, right? He said, many of you are weak and sickly and have even fallen asleep. They did. What it means, you died. What about all the people today that for whatever reason, just because they don't do it, or because of fear, or because their church doesn't allow it, or whatever, are not partaking in the many benefits of remembering what he did for you. The opposite, are there many today claiming to be Christians that are weak and sickly and dying? Could it be that now they're not participating in complete remembrance of who they are in Christ and what he did for them? Could it be a big part of what's going on in our Christian world out there today? It says you have a form of godliness, but denying the power. The power is in him. If you don't have him, you got no power. People are claiming a lot of things and doing little. You know, again, you guys are starting to feel me in my emotional state of anger towards that. I want freedom. You know, if the Bible brings freedom, if Christ brings freedom, by golly, we have to have freedom. Or it's a lie. It's not one or the other. Either it's all true or throw the book out. It doesn't work. And too many people are just living in a, it don't work, but I'm just going to keep reading it anyways. It does work. Or it's a lie. Right? I mean, how confused can people get before they just go insane? And I think, you know, you got a lot of miniature Christian insanity people walking around out there. I honestly do, and I'm trying to say it in the nicest possible way. But how many people do you know that claim to be Christian that are broke or sick or not really understanding any freaking thing? That's what I'm passionate about. We got to fix this thing, and we got to live in the days of Acts, man. I'm telling you, I want to finish that book. I want to finish that book and go home. As soon as we put an amen on that thing, we're out of here. I'm going to add one more thing. Here's the big moment that I think is missed. Let me ask you guys this, because I haven't been to church, like a real church setting, in quite a while. It's God's fault. I'll blame that one on him, because I think he set me up for a reason. I don't have a lot of the overlays. I don't have a lot of the religious undertones. I honestly believe he's kept me away from that to get the basic message out. I really, really do. So I don't mean no harm or no foul to it. I really don't. But I just want to ask you this. On average, it don't matter if you go to church or not go to church, but just thinking about communion in an average church setting, how often does it happen? I heard once a month, once a month, once a month. A lot of them don't. But so I mean, I heard a vast majority of 1 month. Once a month we have communion. Right? And then a lot of the big churches don't. It's, I mean, it's a big undertaking. I mean, how many little cups we got to fill up? There's 8,000 people in here. And right?
Well, I go to a bigger church, and they actually have these little portable cups with the water on the top.
Mm-hmm. So I'm going to talk about two things now that you brought that up. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Can I bring these two things up? So here's where I think a big thing is missing. I'm glad you're talking about, you know, there's more happening there. Once a month, is that good enough? I'm going to give you Jesus' words on this. Do this as often as you drink it, to call me affectionately to remembrance. How often were those guys getting together for fellowship? Every day, probably. He said, as often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me. How do we miss that? How do we leave that out? You want me to read it again? He said it. It's in red. Do this as often. How do we screw this thing up so bad that it's written in red and we still mess it up? I mean, once a month? Okay, man. So again, is there problems in there? Again, I'm not picking on any particular church, but are they 25% right, 50% right? Or are we doing what Jesus told us to do? That's where I want to live. And I think the only way to live out the book of Acts and put an amen on the back of that sucker is to start living like he said. Not no shortcuts, not no, well, we'll do it this way, man, because it works better for us. How crazy is that? My God, if you got an 8,000 member church, you've got to have a couple hundred volunteers to fill up some cups, right? Figure it out, for crying out loud. And again, I'm not picking on any particular one. I'm just saying, why are we missing these key points? Why? So I'm telling you, and again, I'm guilty of not doing this the way I know in my heart to do. So am I sinning? Yeah, because it says to not do what you know is, to do is right is sin for you. So am I having an issue? Yeah, I am. But you know what I do? I'll tell you about it. Because it says confess your faults one to another, you'll be healed. I'm going to stay healed. So I'm going to keep telling you what I'm doing wrong. I'm not doing this as often as I should. the way God opened this up to me, he says, how often do you have dinner with your family? Can you break bread with your family in remembrance of me? I mean, I remember back when I was eating McDonald's. It could be a French fry and a milkshake. It's the process of remembrance. We're putting so much on this thing. It's the whole point. And I believe if the blood sacrifice is on your life and his body is, you can get to a place. You don't need no doctor. You can get to a place you won't sin anymore because he's covering you and it's so much on your mind. You get to a place you go, you must be crazy. You think I'm doing something stupid like that, right? But we distance ourselves from it, so then it just becomes, well, it's just kind of normal American life to just kind of do this and go to church on Sunday, and right? So you can see how this thing spirals out of control after thousands of years. We're so far from the truth, it's not even funny. So I really don't want to pick on this, but I'm going to because you brought it up. Right? What she was talking about, like the convenience factor. I hate convenience. I'm going to tell you why. And again, I don't mean to pick on anyone or anything. And if it's all about convenience and their heart's right, God bless them, right? But here's the way I look at it. What did Jesus say to do? What did he do? He broke it. And what are you doing when you're symbolizing breaking that? If I hold a piece of bread and you pull it, you can feel. You get a sense of, his body was broken for me. It doesn't do the same thing. I'm sorry. His body was broken, right? Do this in remembrance of me. I'm just saying, to me, you know, maybe I'm partially twisted a little bit. I don't know. But am I tracking with you? When you break something, you know it's broken. You stick something, you're waiting for the thing to dissolve because it tastes bad, right? And again, I'm not trying to be funny about it. But, I mean, the whole purpose, you lose the, you lose, and again, I promise you, I'm not trying to be funny, I'm not trying to discredit anything, I honestly am not. But we're so far from the reality, and why people are so broken in their lives is because we're so far from the truth. I mean, for crying out loud, how, break something, you know, feel it, so you get some sort of resemblance of his body was, I mean, literally torn, so mine doesn't have to be, right? People lose that to remembrance in the routine of communion. We need to know that his body was broken for us. And we need to be so passionately convicted that his body was broken for us that we will not allow even the common cold to infiltrate our body. And if we're doing this daily, as often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me. Right? Can you imagine if you could build yourself up to, into just a powerhouse rememberer of what happened? There is no flu season. There is no cancer coming on you. There is no issues. It's got to go. Right? There might be some. Now, I'm not really sure because they haven't done it yet. The Bible's either true or it isn't, man. Right? By his stripes you were healed. You got to get on the bandwagon. Okay, the other part of that, now that I got that thing all soaking wet, is the little cup. Right? His blood was poured out for us. I mean, to me, there's just something in the breaking and the pouring and just, I mean, to me, there just is, to remember, to see the thing and to be a part of it. I mean, and I may be wrong in that, I'm not sure, but to me, there's some substance in that, that we're just losing. And I think that just kind of helps fade the remembrance out a little bit, you know? Does that make sense? I just think we need to bring it back. I think we need to bring a lot of things back to the basics. And that's what we're talking about this next 10 to 12 weeks is all these steps. You know, love lots, knowing who you are in order to love like the Bible says. Making a decision, staying firm on it, right? Everything that we're talking about, you'll be able to start lining these things up and playing one off the other and going, wow, how far are we really off? I mean, my God, we're only 3 weeks into it. And we already know most people can't make a decision to stick with it. Most people don't love like the Bible says. And communion, well, we don't even know right now, you know. We're just trying to figure it out.